Well, church, we're going to continue in our study through the book of Ephesians and our Harmony series. When we were looking at the first part of Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, we focused in on the calling of the church and God's call to the church and how it was a Jewish and Gentile mixed congregation, and he called them together for unity in spite of their different backgrounds, their ethnic backgrounds, their religious backgrounds. He called them together to unity. Well, the second part of Ephesians talked about conduct of the church. And last week we started talking about how the church was equipped for ministry. And we looked at that. And so as we look at the gifts being used in the church to fulfill our purpose, one of the things that we see is that God desires there to be harmony, using the different gifts and the different measures together to accomplish his purposes. And so while there is harmony that God desires for his church to accomplish his mission and purpose, what's the opposite of harmony? It's discord, conflict, turmoil. And this is the reality of the world that we live in. Discord, conflict, and turmoil. Numerous civil wars have been going on around the world since 2000. In 2003, there was the Western Sudan Civil War with the Darfur people. Then in 2011, there was the Syrian Civil War that started. 2013 was the Central African Republic Civil War. Then there was a civil war in Yemen that started in 2014 that's continuing today. And the Ethiopian Civil War started in 2018. All of these are civil wars since the year 2000 that started are in continuing on today. But also in terms of international conflict. And February 24th of 2022, there was the Russian-Ukraine War started in earnest. And it was and it's still going on today. And then October 7th, 2023, there was the Hamas attack on Israel. And in the past weeks, if you've been following the news, you probably heard about the Mexican government killing a drug cartel kingpin known as El Mencho. And that resulted in many American tourists being kind of held hostage in Puerto Vallarta, Mexico. And then yesterday, Pakistan declared war on Afghanistan. And a couple of days ago, the U.S. and Israeli forces struck the Islamic Republic of Iran in an effort to permanently stop the nuclear ambitions of an unhinged Islamic regime that oppressed and openly slaughtered tens of thousands of their own people in the street. There's a lot of disharmony, discord in this world when God wants us to experience harmony. I know this up close and personal. When Sandra and I were serving as missionaries in Cote d'Ivoire, a civil war broke out in the country next door to us, Liberia. Now, the funny thing is that Liberia was mostly Christian in name, but the pastor, Charles Yeboa, was leading this rebellion, and some of the atrocities that took place coming out of that nation were unspeakable. I will not mention them from the pulpit. So I've been up close and personal. Even though I wasn't in that civil war, had close personal contacts from people who escaped that Liberian civil war with their lives. There's so many things that are going on. But, you know, we must not allow the world's conflict and the mentality of discord from the world influence and infiltrate the church. Even as the church speaks truth and shines light into the world. So God wants the church to have harmony. The world is living in discord. But often those principles of discord in the world try to work their way into the church. And we need to take a stand against that. But the thing that we want to learn as we look into Ephesians chapter 4, 17 through 32 today, is that God shows that transformed nations come through the impact of a transformed church, which is composed of transformed individuals. Before we open up the text, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you that you are in the process and work of changing us more and more into the image of Christ. Help us to be yielded to your Spirit so you can do your work in us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, the main idea that I want you to take away from today's message is that yielded and growing individuals produce a unified and healthy church. Yielded and growing individuals, changed individuals, people who are submitted to the Holy Spirit and are experiencing His transformation and change in our lives, produce a unified and healthy church. So we need to make sure that we are healthy people, being what God wants us to be, and then living that out in community so that we can be a healthy church. You know, the church called to minister is composed of individuals, and in order to conduct ourselves properly, we must first understand how not to walk. Sometimes it's like, hey, just do this. Well, part of the challenge of doing the right thing is breaking the habit patterns of doing things the wrong way. And so as Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and it's like I said at the introduction several weeks back, that it was not only to the church in Ephesus, but it was also the church that grew out of the years that he spent there. He spent 2 years with the church, central church in Ephesus, was dearly loved. The elders sent them out when he was going to Jerusalem, and they sent him out with prayers as they came down from Ephesus to Miletus to meet Paul's ship. He went to Jerusalem where he was arrested and then shipped off to Rome. And now he's writing back to the church in Ephesus from prison in Rome. And so he knew the elders, he knew the core, but the church had grown and expanded. 2 years of ministry had resulted in churches being planted. And so now he's sending this letter back, not only to the church, home church, but to the other churches in greater Ephesus. And he's encouraging them to live transformed lives. So he has to talk about how not to walk, because walking the wrong way leads to proposes a serious danger to our spiritual growth. Let's pick up in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 24. If you have your Bibles or device, you can follow along or you can read along on screen. He says, "Now, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But it is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you had heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." As we look at this section of how not to walk, we're going to discover several elements. First of all, we're seeing how not to walk involves not walking, not in the worldly ways of thinking, not in worldly ways of behaving. And so the worldly ways of thinking, what are those worldly ways of thinking? Well, they're characterized by futility of mind. That's very interesting, because futility of mind is talking about something that's devoid of truth or appropriateness. It's without meaning or purpose. He says, "I say this to testify, don't do that anymore. Don't walk in that ways where you have purposeless life and the futility of your mind. Don't walk that way. That's the way the Gentiles walk. They lack understanding. They might be intelligent people, but they're operating in futility. They're operating without purpose or meaning. When we live a life according to the standards of the world, without pursuit of Jesus, we are living a life that is ultimately without purpose or meaning. People talk about living your best life, looking out for yourself. That's self-centered. But we find true purpose and meaning when we find our calling in Christ Jesus." He's addressing the Gentiles now of this church, because the core church that he met in Ephesus was a mixed of Jews and Gentiles. And so he addresses that aspect of unity. You're coming together. You Gentiles who are far off have now been made a part of the family of God. But I imagine as the gospel spread out through Ephesus, that increasingly the churches that were planted were probably more Gentile in composition. And so that's why he's addressing them specifically. He's saying, don't go in the ways of your fellow Gentiles, operating in the futility of your mind. Because it says that not only was there a futility of the mind, but there was a darkened understanding. They were lacking the light that they needed to see clearly. What was going on in Ephesus? Well, it was pagan worship. If you recall from the series of Acts that we did several years back, and I'm sure every one of you remembers all of those messages that I preached through the 4 years of Acts, that in the city of Ephesus was the temple of Artemis, the goddess Artemis. And so there was a big focus there. And so, yeah, they were operating very religiously, but it was in the futility of their mind and their darkened understanding, because here they are, this sophisticated Roman city that are worshiping false gods. And so their understanding was darkened, and we need the light of Christ to speak into that. It says as well, not only was there a futility of understanding and the ignorance, but futility of understanding and a darkening of their hearts, but there was also a hardness of heart. Now, it's interesting that word hardness of heart. Hardness can also be translated blindness as one of the range of meanings in that word. Now, I think this is really important, because when we started off in Ephesus, in book of Ephesians, in chapter 1, verse 18, it says, he says, "For this reason I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards the saints. I do not cease to give thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened." I think that when he talked about the hardness of the heart, he's thinking back to what he wrote just a little bit earlier. He wants the eyes of their heart to be open. No, hearts don't have eyes, but there is that aspect. When we harden our hearts, we cease to see clearly. And that's why it's so important not to allow our hearts to become hardened. Because when there's a hardness of heart, it results in, it produces ignorance or lack of knowledge. It's interesting, because when it talks about, he said that they were alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that was in them. That word ignorance comes from the word agonia, which is from which we derive the word agnostic, which means I don't know. Now, ignorance in and of itself is not a bad thing, because everybody is ignorant about something. You've heard the phrase, you don't know what you don't know. And so that's okay to be ignorant about something. I'm not well informed about a lot of specific subject matter. But the thing is with regards to the things of God, this is very important. Because ignorance is not bliss. Sometimes if you're ignorant about something, it can be dangerous or even deadly for you. It's one thing not to know what you don't know, but it's another thing to be willfully ignorant. And so this is what he's addressing here. Don't go in the willful ignorance of rejecting the things of God, because you've been hardened to the light that God has shown into your life. Boy, does that speak to us. There are so many areas where the Lord is trying to speak to us. His Holy Spirit is trying to prompt us. His Holy Spirit is trying to get us into the Word so that he can illuminate his truth into our lives. But we want to do our own thing, our own way, and we start to harden ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit. He said, don't do that. That's the way that you used to live. Don't follow the ways of the Gentiles. Don't repeat those patterns. You are new, so live in a different way. Because at one time, you were alienated from the life of God. You were estranged. You were excluded. And he's reminded them of what they once were, so that they can celebrate who they are now. And don't go back to that former way, because there's death in the former way. But you continue to pursue, and don't walk that way. So it's how not to walk is important. But it's not just a matter of the thinking. The thinking produces action. And so don't follow the worldly ways of behaving. It says no longer walk in that way. Because when we think away, it produces action. So it's important for us to make sure that we are thinking in a new way in Christ, so that our actions will correspond with the way that we think. You know, bad actions flow from spiritual insensitivity. In this passage, he says they have become callous, giving themselves up to sensuality, greedy practices of every kind of impurity. Those bad actions flow from a callousness. If we have bad thinking, then it results in a hardening or a callousness of our heart. And you know, if you get calluses on your hands, the layers of skin get to the point where I know somebody who can actually put needles in their calluses and it doesn't even hurt them. The calluses on their feet are so tough they can put needles in them and they do not hurt them. That's good for your feet, but that's not good for your heart. Because if the Holy Spirit is trying to prick your conscience and we become so hardened, then we can't even hear and understand and discern what God is wanting to do in our lives. So those bad actions flow from that spiritual insensitivity. That cause comes from repeated rejection of listening to the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. It's so important that we be sensitive and not become callous. Because spiritual insensitivity leads to something very serious. Voluntary moral surrender. Voluntary moral surrender. When our hearts have become so hardened and so callous because we have refused to listen to what the Holy Spirit has been prompting us, illuminating the truth of His Word, then it can lead to giving ourselves over to sensuality. That's what he says in verse 19, having become callous and having given themselves up to sensuality. Boy, that's a bad state of affairs. That sensuality, what does that word mean? Well, sensuality is really, it's an unbridled lust. It's a shamefulness in how they're operating. And so they willingly gave themselves over to this because their hearts had become callous. Because don't do that. Don't live that way. Don't live the way that your fellow Gentiles live. You have a sensitivity. So it says as well that they were greedy to practice. They were greedy to practice every kind of impurity. It's not just a one-off, oh, they made a mistake. It says that they were greedy. They were hungry for it. They were looking for it. And they were practicing. It wasn't just a one-time thing. It was something that they were doing on a regular basis. It was an intentional repetition. They became good at being bad. That characterized my life at one point. I was really good at being bad. You know, it's really scary when you look at what the Bible says about the callousness of the heart. I think of Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32. After he talks about how when people reject God through the revelation, through the general revelation, they will live depraved lives and exchange normal relationships to homosexual relationships and these types of things. It says in verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up. They turned themselves over, and then so God says, okay, if you're turning yourself over to this, I'm going to let you do that. I'm going to turn yourself over as well. It says, and since they sought fit not to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So they're inventing evil. This is a problem. And so this is why it's so important for us to realize that a debased mind doesn't just happen. It comes through steps. And that's what Paul is writing to them. Now, for those of us in this room, we claim the name of Jesus. But let us be aware that if we start down a pathway of insensitivity to the Holy Spirit's prompting about conviction of sin, there's no telling what types of behaviors that we could end up engaging in that are totally inconsistent with how we should be living as Christ followers. When I was a college student at Virginia Tech, it's important to understand that I grew up in a Christian home. I had godly parents. I was in church all the time. But when I got a way on my own. I followed the ways of the world, and that led to some ungodly choices that put scars on my soul. The alcohol abuse was a bad choice that led to more bad choices in my life. But the good news is that it doesn't have to be that way. And God is finished with the story. And so, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Everything has become new. And so that's the hope of the gospel, is we don't have to live in those ways of the past. There is a hope forward. And when we look at the world around us, we need to see others from this view as well. They are not enemies, but they are people who are being held captive. And there might be some callousness on the heart that needs to be broken through. So the big question is why not live that way? Well, we see that in verses 20 through 24. But he said, but that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Then it says, put off your old self, which is belonging to your former manner of life and is corrupt and through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on your new self, created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. So why do we choose not to live that way? Because it is contrary to the teaching, to the doctrine, to the person of Jesus. To live in the ways of the world and the futility of our minds, to live in the practice, these practices of ungodliness are inconsistent with our calling and our identity. That's why he says, put off that former self with those corrupt, deceitful desires. Now, it's important to understand that this includes a false righteousness. So when we talk about putting off those deceitful desires, some people might desire to look good, but they're doing it through false righteousness. Often we can say, oh, I'm so good because I'm doing all of these great things, and I want to signal to the whole world how virtuous I am, but there's a deception because we're wanting to promote ourselves by doing what we think is good when it is actually contrary to the Word of God. It might be applauded by the world, but it is contrary to the Word of God. So we need to make sure that we don't have this false moral virtue that is a deceitful desire to be approved and accepted. But also it says, put off the old self in the former life, but be renewed and godlike, Christ-likeness, which leads to righteousness and holiness. So there's that putting off, that putting on. We see that throughout the epistles. We're putting away those things of the past, and we're putting on the newness of Christ. And all of us have a past. Every one of us has a past. I found out about somebody's past this morning out in the lobby a little bit. Wasn't as bad as mine, but it's interesting that we all have a past. But the thing is, as new creatures in Christ, we have a new bent towards Jesus. We don't have that bent towards sin when we are a new creation in Christ. But guess what? Even with our new bent, the world is trying to form us back in that other way. And that's why we need to be persistent and diligent to walk and to daily cast off that old self and saying, that's not me anymore. I'm a new person in Christ, and I'm going to put on Christ. I'm going to put on the righteousness of Christ. I'm going to put on the spiritual armor of God. That's in chapter 6. I'm going to hold off on that. But I'm going to live into my identity in Christ. In the news, we've heard a lot about Iran. And I have an Iranian friend. He met him when I was in Florida. And we met. He was a graduate student and doing some studies. And we met at an international friendships type of thing where international students could learn conversational English language, and so we got a chance to talk, and there's no way that you can connect, so I'll just say his name. Farhad was a neat guy, doing this research, and he asked me what I did, and I told him I was a pastor. He goes, "Well, can I join you at church?" And I was like, "Yeah, come on," and so he came to church. You know, if he's from Iran, he's a Muslim, and he came to church, and then Josh and I took him out to lunch, and we had a long conversation. Then he came back to church again, and then he came back to church again, and we had long conversations after each one. And after 3 weeks, it was like, Farhad, it seems like you really understand the gospel. Is there anything that would keep you from giving your life to Jesus? He goes, well, no, I already did it last Monday after you dropped me off after because I just called my parents in Iran and said, hey, I'm wanting to become a Christian. You have a problem with that? And they go, as long as you are convinced it's true. And so, you know, there's this connection of a person who came from a country. He couldn't go back because if he did, he could be executed because of his faith. You know, Islam imposes an external morality with the religious police and external moral behaviors where women have to wear hijabs or burqas. But the thing that I'm concerned about, I'm excited about the possibility of the Iranian people experiencing freedom. For Iran, the church in Iran, which is probably, they say, the fastest growing church in the world, is Christianity in Iran. My hope is that as they experience freedom, that they won't take the rejection of the imposed morality of Islam and go to a point where they reject, they go to the other extreme. And so rather than embracing the imposed morality, they give a justification for immodesty, or because of grace, they use it as a justification for immorality. It begs the question for us here, what about a person who claims to be a Christian but lives like the world? Ah, this is a fun one. Now it's getting uncomfortable, bringing it back home. Well, there's a theological truth, and then there's a biblical application, and we also have our limitations. The theological truth is that when we are in Christ, we are born again, we are saved, and nobody can take away our salvation. If a person is in Christ, that salvation is secure. The biblical application is if a person is living in a way that's inconsistent with that, we have to question whether they have a biblical faith. Our limitation is we can't know. We can't know a person's heart. So our job is not to judge hearts, but to inspect the fruit, to encourage holiness, and to confront sin, first in our own lives, and then in the lives of our fellow Christians, because we are called to live holiness. We need to look in the mirror first. We need to look in the mirror of Scripture and say, Lord, is there sin in my life that I need to deal with? But then we also have the responsibility in the family of God to hold one another accountable to our holy lives so that we don't go down that route of having callousness of our heart. One of the concerns that I have for the children and kids is that they would be so immersed in Christianity on a superficial level that they never come to that point of having a deep and personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because I don't want people to go through what I went through, where they had godly Christian parents, but never came to know Christ personally. So this is the good news, is that Christ is in the process of changing us. Well, I tell you what, I've got so much more. I've only made halfway through my message. And I think that I'm going to just probably kick this back to next week, because at this point, I don't want to rush through this next section. But what I will say is that when we are yielded, when we are growing, when we are experiencing the change of Christ in our lives, it will produce a unified church. In this next section that we're going to be looking at, it talks a lot about anger and character and obeying the Holy Spirit. But I would encourage you to go back and to read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. And particularly read verses 25 through 32, the section that I'm not covering, so that you might allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you and show you to prepare your heart for what He would like to do in your life. Yielded and growing Christians produce a healthy and unified church. What's your next step going to be? How is the Lord leading you to respond today? Your next step might be to become part of the family of God, to come to Jesus. I say this every week. I don't emphasize it as much every week, but you never know if someone in this congregation or watching online has never made that commitment. Come to faith in Jesus is your next step if you've never done so. A next step for you might be, as a Christ follower, is to put off the old. Maybe that old man, that old lifestyle, some old patterns are trying to creep back in, and you need to put them off. Continually put off those bad patterns. Your next step might be to put on, to saying, hey, I don't have a whole lot of stuff that's really dragging me back. I really don't have those patterns from the past that are holding me down, but I'm really not putting on Christ. I'm just kind of neutralized. I'm just going through the motions. And you might need to diligently and intentionally put on Christ, to allow him to work his grace, his mercy, his transforming power in your life. But your next step might be just to be a little bit more sensitive to the Holy Spirit. To be in the Word, and as you read the Word, to be open, saying, Holy Spirit, what do you want to do in my life today that I might be transformed? When we do this, we will experience work in our hearts and lives that change us, that will be noticeable. And people will be able to see a difference in how we live because of how we're thinking. How we're thinking results in how impacts how we live that out. And then it will make an impact in our church congregation, in our body, as we experience unity and harmony together because we've looked in the mirror of Scripture and we've experienced His transformation. Now we take that together, a bunch of different individuals with different personalities and different strengths and different gifts and different measures, and coming together and getting through the rub to have harmony and unity in the church, so that we can be about the mission that God has called us to. It's to proclaim the good news of the gospel to everyone who will listen, to every tribe, tongue, and nation, everybody within our sphere of influence here in Fayetteville. And God will be glorified. As the band comes forward to lead us in our final song, let's go to the Lord in prayer.